out a meeting Sunday about expanding our musical repertoire at church, so there you go. You'll be seeing. We went to Eric Clapton last night. I couldn't fit him in, but can y'all hear me in the back? I know when I was back there, Danny was speaking. It was a little quiet. Maybe that was just him. I'm going to try to be louder so no one falls asleep. Okay, turn to Psalm 73. As Richard mentioned last week, he talked about devoted giving. And tonight we are going to continue on that same topic. So this is devoted giving part two. As Richard mentioned last week, as Paul wrote to Timothy, and if we had heard the whole song, Pink Floyd actually quotes Paul, "There is much evil in the world because of the love of money." You know, we can come up with many examples like Bernie Madoff swindling people out of billions in the name of charity. Many bad things happen because of money. Bad things happened because of money in the Bible. The rich young ruler missed his opportunity to be a disciple because of money. Judas betrayed Jesus for money. Paul says money can cause disciples to wander from the faith. We can lose our salvation over money. Pierce ourselves with many griefs. I don't want that to happen to any of us. Amen. Giving to God is one of the antidotes to the love of money. And it can help you or test your heart that you're not loving money when you give to God. And what I want to talk about tonight is how we feel about money. I want to talk about our feelings, get in touch with our feelings about money. We have the teens here tonight, so that's a cool thing. I know they have feelings from time to time about different things. But that's what we want to do tonight. You know, we're going to start with bad ways to feel about money. The Bible has a lot of warnings about ways you shouldn't feel about money. And we're going to start there. And so if the first half of the class seems a little negative to you, we'll get to the good stuff. But that's what we need to look at the warnings in the Bible. And then the second half of the class, or maybe the last third of the class, we'll look at some good ways to feel about money that the Bible talks about that I think will help us. So that's the class. And, you know, if we discover ourselves as we listen tonight and as I read the scriptures, if you think, oh my gosh, I have some of the bad feelings about money, well, the good news is you can change, you can repent, and then you can start incorporating the good feelings about money in your life and your heart. So that's what we're going to do. Let's read Psalm 73. We'll read the first seven verses. "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies." You know, the psalmist here is talking about some of the people we saw in the images of the Pink Floyd video. You know, the very wealthy folks who have it made in this life. But what the psalmist says here, the problem is envy. He was envious of those people. And that's what caused his foot to almost slip, being envious. You know, and that's one way we can feel about money, is we can feel like, I don't have enough, I don't have much, and these other people do. And we can envy those folks. Envy, rich people, celebrities, the successful, people who, you know, drive fancy cars, have nice clothes, you know, live in big houses. You know, our culture is obsessed with the successful, the rich, the famous, celebrities. You know, even if you watch the Disney Channel, right? You think, oh, the good, the Disney Channel. Well, most of the shows on the Disney Channel are about young people aspiring to become celebrities. You know, that's what it's about, fame and fortune. You know, and we compare ourselves to people like that, and then we struggle like the psalmist talks about here. You know, down in verse 21, he says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was a beast toward you, towards God. You know, when we give over to envy, we can become bitter. You know, we can become bitter towards God. That, God, why haven't you blessed me more? Why have you blessed these other people more? You know, when we are envious, we feel entitled to make demands on people who have more than us. You know, we feel that way. I mean, even in the church, we can feel this way about our brothers and sisters. You know, we don't think we should give. We think the other people who have more should do the giving. You know, we think we're justified in feeling this way. That's what envy can do to us. What we need to remember is envy is a sin. Mark 7, verse 22, on the list of sins that we teach to people when they first become Christians, envy's right there on the list. Go back and look, Mark 7, verse 22. It's right there on the list with murder and adultery and a bunch of other stuff. Mark 15, 10 says envy was the sin that motivated the Pharisees to kill Jesus or to turn him over to Pilate to be killed. They were envy of Jesus, of the popularity, of the fact that the crowds were going after him and hung on his every word and not them. And that envy caused them to turn Jesus over to Pilate. So envy is the first bad feeling I want us to repent of. You know, just examine our hearts, and if that's in there, put that to death. Because that's not a godly way to feel about money or to feel about other people. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. One thing I meant to mention at the beginning of the class, we have another prayer request that Bert told me about just as he came in tonight. His father, Austin Englund, who we've been praying about, generally about his health, took a turn for the worse this past week. He had a heart attack last weekend, has been in a coma all week. So put Austin Englund on your prayer list, and let's be praying even more diligently for him. 2 Corinthians 8, Richard almost read this last week and then skipped to chapter 9, so that means I get to use chapter 8. Verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor or privilege of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Paul here commends the Macedonians for their generosity despite their poverty. You know, this is the opposite of envy. Here, these guys are poor, and yet they were eager to give. You know, Paul is going around to the churches in the part of the world where he had preached and established churches, and he's collecting money to take it back to Jerusalem to help the church there. And these folks didn't know the folks there, but they were eager to give. They were eager to give, and even though they were poor. And Paul holds them up as an example here. He's holding them up as an example to the Corinthian church to inspire them to give too. And he says they not only gave according to their means, he says they gave beyond their means. You know, it's like that widow giving everything she had. Somehow they gave more than they were capable of giving. That's how generous they were. That was their heart. And so I think that's the kind of attitude we can have. Even though we might not have as much as other folks, we can still be generous. We can still be eager to give. Amen? Amen. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 12. Another bad way to feel about money, Richard talked about it last week, also is greed, the love of money, wanting to be rich, wanting to have as much as we can. And even though he talked about it last week, I'm going to talk about it this week too. The Bible has a lot to say about it. And we're going to look at some things Jesus says about it right here. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness." Or in the NIV it says greed. "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." Okay, the passage begins with a complaint. A man feels like his brother isn't being fair with him in sharing the inheritance. You know, that happens a lot. A loved one dies, and people fight over the money. Y'all never seen that happen, have you? And not this way. Yeah, that happens a lot. It's very sad. It's very sad. Fighting over the money or cherished possessions or the furniture or whatever it is. And that's what's going on here. This guy doesn't like his share of the inheritance, and he wants his brother to up the ante. And he comes to Jesus. And Jesus just won't have anything to do with it. You know, and that's one warning, one little aside here, is if you feel like somebody's done you wrong about money, I'm not sure Jesus is the one to come to for justice. This guy tried it, and it didn't work, okay? It didn't work. And instead, Jesus uses the opportunity. Perhaps, you know, Jesus could see into this man's heart, and he knew what the real problem was, to warn us about greed, to tell us to be on our guard against covetousness, against greed, against wanting money, wanting a bigger chunk of the inheritance, a bigger piece of the pie. He says to be on our guard. You know, greed is also a sin. Again, one of our famous lists of sins, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, right there, it includes love of money in the list of sins. So it's right there. The 10th commandment. What's the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. All right? Exodus 20, 17. It lists a whole bunch of things you shouldn't covet. You know, but that's the 10th commandment. Greed is a sin. Greed is something God forbids us not to have, not to be, not to feel that way about money, that we want it and we want more of it. You know, Jesus here defines it for us. Right here, he says, life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. You know, and that's what greed is. When you think what life's about is accumulating possessions, you know, accumulating wealth, accumulating good stuff. If that's your goal, if that's kind of in your heart, that's what motivates you, that's what Jesus is talking about. That's not what our lives should be about. He says that here. We should not think that way. Let's read on. He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" That sounds like fun. But, that's bad. "God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Okay? So Jesus, you know, tells this parable to illustrate the point he just made. You know, this man comes to him, wants more of the inheritance. He tells everybody to be on their guard against greed. And then he tells a parable to sort of give us a picture, you know, illustrate what he's talking about. You know, there's the old saying, he who has the most toys when he dies wins. But Jesus says, he who has the most toys when he dies loses big time in this parable. Right? This guy, you know, was blessed, or we could, you know, successful and built bigger barns, thought, you know, he's got money saved up for the rest of his life, doesn't have to work that hard, he's on easy street, and boom, it's over. And God is not happy with him, not happy with his heart. That's what he was focused on. In fact, God calls him a fool. Now, we all read Proverbs in December, and we know that fool, when God says it, is a lot more serious than the way we use the word. We think it means somebody who's just, you know, engaging in foolishness. But for God, fool means someone who's deliberately rejecting God's wisdom for their life. You know, just intentionally going the wrong way. That's a fool. And that's what he's talking about here. We're fools if the focus of our lives is to accumulate enough so that we can relax and eat and drink and be merry for many years. That we're a fool. That's what God says right here. And, you know, if first century Israel needed these warnings from Jesus, how about 21st century America? People all around us live as if their life consisted in the abundance of their possessions. I work with people like that. I live in the same neighborhood with people like that. You know, my family even. You know, it's all around us. That's what people think of, life as consisting in the abundance of their possessions. You know, the goal of many people in our society is to accumulate as much wealth as they can so they can relax, eat, drink, and be merry for many years. You know, so much of our society is just oriented around that. That feeling is everywhere. It's just everywhere. In our society, this feeling has a name. It's called the American Dream. It's just, that's what our society is all about. Greed is probably the single most dominant force in our society. It runs our economy. Advertising bombards us all the time. It's on TV, it's on the internet, it's on your phone, it's on billboards when you drive down the street, it's on the radio. You know, we're constantly bombarded with appeals that we need stuff, that we need more stuff, that we need things, and then also that we need investments, and we need, you know, plan for the future, and some of that stuff's good to do, but it's just, the appeal is there all the time. You know, buy that bigger thing, that bigger car, that bigger house, whatever it is. You know, I went to Lenox Mall this week to buy a shirt. That place is one giant temple to greed. There are other malls that are more mellow, but you go in Lenox Mall, and it's just bam, right when you walk in the door. Everything looks so nice, you know, the merchandise, the pictures. Everything smells so nice. I came out of there smelling like Lenox Mall. I mean, perfume or something, like they put it in the HVAC, I don't know. You know, they use aromatherapy to make you buy things. You know, and that's... You know, greed and materialism, really, it seems so normal because it's just everybody in our society. That's the way they live, you know. But Jesus says something totally different. He says, be on your guard against that. You know, be on your guard. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. You're a fool if you live that way. That's pretty strong. That if our goal is to relax, eat, drink, and be merry because we have enough money in the bank to do that, we're a fool. We're a fool. You know, as disciples, you know, we have to free ourselves from the American dream. Now, God may still bless us with it to some degree. I mean, we live here in America. It's It's actually not that hard if you hold a job and you know, you can get some of this stuff. But that can't be the focus of our lives. That can't be the focus of our lives. You know, Jesus concludes with verse 21. So, that is the same thing that happened to this guy. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You know, when we feel about money, when we feel greedy about money, we have trouble giving to God. That's what he says here. You know, he's keeping it for himself and he's not rich towards God. He's not generous towards God. He's not willing to give to God because he accumulated it all for himself. And that's what greed does. It's hard to give to God when you want to keep it all for yourselves. Pretty easy to figure out. But like Richard quoted from Malachi, was it, last week? Malachi, yeah. You know, in Malachi it says that when they didn't bring the full tithe in to God, they were robbing God. You know, when they didn't give 10% of their income, of their to God, they were robbing him because that was what he expected them to do. So when you don't give to God the way you should, you're robbing God. Well, that's also in the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not steal. So, you know, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So, you know, let's give God what he deserves from us financially. That's a good antidote to greed. You know, if we listen to the whole lyrics, you know, Pink Floyd talks about hanging on to his stash. You know, keep your hands off his stash. Let's not let that be our attitude. You know, let's be generous. Amen? Okay. The third way we can feel about money that the Bible warns about right here is we can worry. Let's keep reading. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither store nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you, who are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." We are probably more familiar with the similar passage in the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus says many of the same things here, and he tells us not to worry about money. And that's the third bad way I was going to talk about tonight, that we can feel about money, is we worry about it. We worry about not having enough for our needs. And I think that worry has been obviously bigger the past couple of years, you know, as we went through the Great Recession, and as, you know, many of us suffered unemployment, and some of us are still suffering that, and just, you know, it became harder to find work, harder to keep work. And that worry just can undermine our faith. That worry that we're not going to be able to pay the rent or pay the mortgage or support our family, it can cause us to stop trusting God. Can cause us to lose heart or to look for other ways to overcome our fears, you know, ways where we might compromise on our convictions about being a part of the body or being devoted to God, or even maybe with a job, maybe we're earning less than we did. We don't feel like we can give to God, you know, because we're worried that we don't have enough paycheck anymore to get us to the end of the month. But Jesus reminds us here of the ravens and the lilies, and how God takes care of them. And he says how much more valuable we are, and God will take care of us too. He urges us not to be like the nations of the world. I mean, that's what people run after. They run after this stuff because they're worried. He says not to do that. Don't get sucked into worry. Seek his kingdom. In Matthew it says, seek first his kingdom. and his righteousness. And he says, God will provide what we need. God will give us food and drink. He doesn't mention shelter, but hopefully that too. I mean, God will give us what we need, clothing to wear. And we can trust God. As Richard said last week, it's really a faith issue. You know, do we have faith in God that he's going to take care of us? And because of that, we can give to him what we need to, what we can, you know, what we can, according to our means. But we can give to God even if maybe we have less money than we had 5 years ago. We can still give to God, seek first his kingdom, trusting that God will bless us, that God will take care of us, that it will be okay. Okay, enough with the warnings. Let's move to the good stuff. Turn to 1 Timothy. Chapter 6. And Richard read this scripture, or part of this scripture, as a warning last week, but I'm going to read it and talk about a positive way to feel about money. Paul tells us here the right way to feel about money and material things. 1 Timothy 6, in verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can not take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Once again, Paul doesn't mention shelter. I'm like, what is it with these guys? Did they, live outside all the time? Okay. But he says, if we have food and clothing, if we have enough to get by, we're not starving to death, then we can be content. We can be content. And that's one of the good ways to feel about money, is contentment. You know, we all know what contentment is. So let's all sigh with contentment together, okay? You ready? Oh. That's how God wants us to feel about money. About, you know, our material status. You know, not envy, not greed, not worry, but be content. You know, that's a great way to feel about money. Now, I know what some people are thinking. I always guess what you're thinking. And you're thinking, ah, Steve, that's easy for you to say. You're a lawyer. But, I know, but as Richard said last week, just about every single one of us in here are wealthy by the world standards, by the standards of the whole world. You know, compared to people in the third world, virtually all of us in this room are rich. We have a place to live with a roof, and it probably has furniture. We probably have food in the pantry, or if not, we can go to the grocery store tomorrow and get some. We have closets full of clothes. We have hot and cold running water. We have electricity. We have heat and air conditioning. We have appliances. We have cars, computers, phones. You know, many of us have jobs that provide employee benefits. We have health care. We have a 401k. You know, we have it pretty good compared to the average person in the world. You know, virtually all of us in this room, maybe there's one or two people not, virtually all of us in this room are in the top 10% of wealth on planet Earth. You know, top 10%. You know, I might be top 2%, you might be top 7%, but for all those other people out there, they can't tell the difference between me and you. You know, they just, what? You know, it's just the difference to them is so tiny, they can't tell the difference. Because all the things I just listed, we both have, and they may not, or they only have intermittently, or it's a much lower quality than the quality we enjoy. So in that sense, we can be content. Let's do it again. You know, and you just got to let go. You got to let go of the discontentment. You know, you got to let go and say, no, it's okay. I have plenty. I have enough. Even if God took away some of what I have, I still have enough. You know, like Paul said here, do you have food and clothes? Yes, okay. You know, he doesn't give you a long list of things before he cuts you off and say, you got to be content now. You know, and he says godliness, and I believe we're all godly, striving to be godly. He says godliness plus contentment, That's great gain. You know, not all those Krugerrands that were on the video, that's not great gain. Great gain is being godly and being content with what you have. You know, if we do that, then God blesses us. It's much easier to be a devoted giver when you're content with what you have. It's easier to let go of it. Give it to God. Give it to other people. It's just easier to do that when you're content. I have enough. I have plenty. I can give some of it away. It becomes easier when you feel that way. Amen? Psalm 107. It's in here somewhere. Another way to feel about money that's good is gratitude. We have so much to be thankful for. Let's see if you can relate to what the psalmist says here, if he's talking to you or to me. Verse 17, 107, verse 17. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Amen? Amen. You know, this describes us. You know, once we were in sin. You know, we were following sin. We were, afflicted because of our sin. Bad things happened because of our sin. You know, we were far from God. We were slaves to sin. But like it says here, he sent his word to us. You know, the message, the good news of the gospel came into our lives. Someone shared it with us. Someone taught it to us. We heard it preached. And it healed us. You know, it delivered us from the destruction we were facing because we were walking in a sinful path. You know, we went from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Praise God. Amen. You know, our sins were forgiven. They were washed away. You know, we have all God's promises about going to heaven one day. And we cried out to the Lord when we were in that position. You know, Lord, help me. Please save me. Please help me change. Help me repent. Help me become a disciple. And he answered those prayers, like it says here. And because of that, you know, we can be grateful. We can be grateful. This doesn't even talk about material things. It's talking about God's spiritual blessings of saving us from our sinful ways. And he says, because of that, you know, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. You know, that gratitude motivates us to give to God, to sacrifice to him financially and in other ways, sacrifice time and energy and effort on his behalf. And that's what he's saying here. When we're grateful, when we remember, you know, what God did for us in saving us from the world, saving us from our own sin, what Jesus did for us on a cross, when we remember that and we're grateful, it becomes easy to give. Then we feel like, hey, I want to give. You know, in the Old Testament, they gave 10% as a tithe. Now, Abraham started that. Now, there wasn't a rule or a law when he did it. He sort of did it out of his heart, out of being generous, but then it became enshrined in the law, and that's what the Israelites were expected to do, 10%, 10% of the gross, just so you'll know. But they gave more than that. They gave 10%. That was kind of the minimum. But then they made guilt offerings to God for their sin. And like this passage talked about, they also gave thank offerings to God just when they felt blessed or grateful. And that was on top of their 10%. They would bring other offerings to the temple. So they were grateful, or they were expected to be grateful. They weren't always, as we know. And I think As Richard said last week, you know, we have even more to be grateful for. I mean, they didn't know everything we know about the Messiah, about salvation, about, you know, what God has in store for us. You know, they didn't have as much as we have. So I think we can be even more grateful. You know, we can give easier than they did because of what God has done for us. Amen? Amen. We'll turn back to Luke chapter 12. So, contentment, being grateful, these are good ways to feel about money, about our material possessions. And then we're going to look at one more, and that's confidence about the future. We can feel confident about the future because of God's promises to us. Luke 12, right after where I read before, verse 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, Jesus closes his teaching about money here in Luke 12, and he goes on to another topic after that, with some very encouraging words. You know, he's talked about greed, he's talked about worry, he's talked about keeping your priorities straight, not being rich towards God, seeking first the kingdom. And now he offers some really terrific encouragement. You know, there's nothing to be afraid of. God, it's God's pleasure, it's God's joy to give us the kingdom. Like we were just reading about in Psalm 107, he has given us the kingdom, the chance to be a part of his kingdom as his grace, as his free gift to us. We have that. We can be a part of his kingdom because he gave it to us. He sent Jesus himself to come and start the kingdom that we can be a part of it. And he says because of that, we ought to be, you know, selling our stuff and giving it away, you know. It's just like that doesn't matter. What matters is God's kingdom. And he talks about when you do that, you're storing up treasure in heaven. You know, when you give to God, you're storing up treasure in heaven. You know, we have God's promises about a great future in heaven. And the more we can store up treasure there, the better off we'll be. The better off we'll be. You know, he says here, treasure in heaven can't be taken by a thief. You know, Bernie Madoff can't tap into heaven and suck away your treasure there. He can't do it, no matter how smart he is or what clever scheme he or somebody like him thinks up. You know, it says no moth can destroy it. You know, you have some nice fine clothes in the closet, moth can get in there and destroy that stuff. But not in heaven. You know, whatever garments will be clothed with up there, they ain't going to erode or be eaten up by moths. You know, or I think in Matthew it talks about rust. You know, money can rust. You know, physical money, gold coins can rust. But the treasure in heaven can't rust. You know, in heaven, in New Jerusalem, there are no market downturns. You know, your inheritance is secure there. You know, you store up treasure there, it's going to provide a decent return, a pretty good return. No financial meltdowns. You know, no really smart guys screwing up the economy, or guys who think they're so smart, I guess. The main thoroughfare is not Wall Street, but Gold Street. Gold Street. The gates, the walls, and the foundations are made of precious stones. I mean, that, you know, the imagery used in Revelation about heaven is just amazing, and it's all communicating to us that, you know, there's plenty there. You know, it's just overflowing. I just finished reading Isaiah, And it's amazing how many things in Isaiah and in the latter chapters of Isaiah foreshadow the description of heaven in Revelation. You know, it's just amazing. You go through there and you pull them out. There's all kinds of them. But one of them is it refers to a city with foundations of precious stones. That's one of the things it refers to in Isaiah when it talks about heaven. You know, there's plenty to eat in heaven. You know, it talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, you know, I've been to a party or two and some weddings where it was nice. Barb's sister, many years ago, had a fantastic full-course prime rib dinner at her wedding. That was fantastic. But the wedding supper that God prepares for his son when he gets married to us, I mean, imagine that feast. Imagine that feast. You know, it says that the trees there bear fruit every month. Not once a year. Every month they bear fruit. Now, don't tell Richard, French fries are not mentioned. But fruit is mentioned. And the wedding supper of the Lamb. I've never seen French fries served at a wedding. Maybe you have. But anyway, it's going to be good stuff. Whatever the nourishment is, it's really good. And that's where our treasure needs to be. You know, not this life. And we have those promises. You know, we have God's kingdom already on earth. You know, we have a taste. We have a start. We have the kingdom here and now. And then, you know, that we have the promises we read about, that he's going to take care of us here and now, you know, even more than the birds and even more than the flowers. But he also talks about the future, you know, that we can store up treasure in heaven. And that's going to be even more, you know, just far beyond fantastic. And that's where, you know, when we give to God, we're storing up treasure in heaven. You know, it's like, you know, you put money in your 401k and so you can draw it on retirement. Well, you give to God and, you know, you're saving it up for your ultimate retirement. You know, your retirement on the other side. And so, you know, we can be confident that's where we're going. You know, that's where we're headed. You know, and anything, you know, anything we can push there is good. You know, anything we can give that ends up there is good because God will bless us. There's nothing to fear, like Jesus said. There's nothing to fear here. We will be okay. You know, in Proverbs 31, it describes the wise woman, right? The godly woman. And in verse 25, it says, she laughs at the time to come. So she laughs at the future. She has no fear of the future. She laughs at the future. Let's laugh at the future. You ready? Ha, 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 ha! You know, we can laugh at the future. Okay? And she can do that because she's not a fool, like is described in the book of Proverbs, or as Jesus described in his parable, but because she lives by God's wisdom. And one of the things it says of her is that she is generous. You know, she opens her hand to the needy. You know, she is generous. You know, when we have confidence about the future, when we can laugh at the future, we can be generous towards God and towards other people. So, amen. Let's reject those feelings of envy towards other people. Let's reject those feelings of greed where we just want it. We want the stuff. Let's reject those feelings of worry where we're just anxious about our lives and our financial needs. And let's instead embrace being content. Let's embrace being thankful to God, remembering all he's done for us. And let's embrace confidence about our future because of the promises God has given us. And then we can give the way God wants us to, and he'll bless us even more. You know, it's just one of those endless cycles in the good. If you just give to God, he gives more to you. Amen?